present it at least in a portion to the congregation. So that's what I'd like to do today. Now, all of you have the announcements. I got a call from Mrs. Eggleston this morning, and Ross and Mary send their greetings to everyone. Hopefully, he'll be released in a couple of days. So keep praying for that, that everything would work well. They still saw a little bit of fluid, I think, in the brain, so they were kind of watching that. As far as I know, everything's okay, though. It's just the healing up process. So please continue your prayers for him. And I think we've got a lot of prayers here still as well within the different churches that are in this region, at least. And then we have some camps that are set to continue through July. So please be praying for those camps as well. Okay, so having said that, I didn't bring any copies. I'll see if I can bring copies next week for those that you of you that were not able to print those off. So with that, I'd like first to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17 based on this theme called discernment, training the heart. One thing I learned from this and going through the teens and having the opportunity to have that oversight of the camp is to learn and take a look that we're all still learning. The kids are learning, obviously, very early on right now as I get 6 to 13-year-olds I had this year, but it's at a very impressionable age that they have. And we have a really wonderful opportunity to do this, but in studying for this and learning, I realize that we're all still learning too. I know our staff is saying that. We're all still learning too. As far as God's aspects and God's training. So what I put out to the kids is not just for the kids. It's for us as well. We're still learning and growing. There are still aspects of God's Word that I'll step back and look and go, you know, I never really saw it that way before. So let me ask the question to you today as we go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. Here's what it reads. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you and will possess it, and will dwell therein, and I will say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You shall in any wise set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brethren you will set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. And he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turns not away, neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. And it will be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he will write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it will be with him, and he will read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart would not be lifted above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, for the result that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So when you look at those several verses that I just read, on the theme discernment, training the heart, is there anything in looking at these verses that comes to mind when you're just reading it? Now, I'm going to give you a couple hints here. There's a lot in here that has to do with discerning. The first one is the book itself. Look at the instruction that's there. In verse 14 of the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, not the book of Kings, this is a statement that's made in the book of Deuteronomy. They weren't even in the land yet. You know, God brought them out of Egypt under the hand of Moses, didn't he? And Moses wrote these words of this book. This is the book of Deuteronomy. There even wasn't a thought of a king at this time, and yet the instruction was there. That tells me that God knew that they were going to do this. God already knew it. Long before, do you remember when it comes up to the book of Samuel? You see that it's written in the book of Samuel, chapter 8. When Samuel went through this, remember when his two sons were evil? They did evil things. So the people came up and say, we want a king, and it displeased Samuel. He did take it personal. Maybe he should have taken it personal if his sons were, you know, not behaving, and they weren't. But what did God say there? He said, don't take it personal, Samuel. This is not about you. It's about me. God knew that they were rejecting him. And in that whole book, he says, okay, we're going to give him a king, like he said here, right? He gave him instructions. He didn't just say it was a free-for-all. He didn't say that you were going to choose anybody you wanted. God was still in charge as he is today. He still is in charge today. He still rules in the kingdom of men. Those are some of the lessons we get in our mind and see, what's going on here? God has not forsaken this world. He's got a plan. He's going to fulfill it. But sometimes you read here, back in Deuteronomy, he says, when you want a king, I'll give you a king. And he's going to have rules too, isn't he? And that's why the king was supposed to write down a book of this law, because he was supposed to remember that, yes, he was king, but it was still God who was in charge. And there were rules. And even when you read through this, it's very interesting. It talks about multiplying horses. It talks about multiplying wives. Who multiplied horses? What king do you know specifically that multiplied horses and that multiplied wives? Probably the wisest king among all the kings. It was Solomon. And you just go, what? Solomon, a king under David. And because he did that, God said for the love he had toward David, that the kingdom was going to be divided, but it would not be in his time, right? It would be in the son's. And so you had the division under the two kingdoms, but everything that God said would happen, happened. So a book of the law was supposed to be written. And I think, discerning here. God's law is going to be taught in the future too as well. In fact, I told the kids, maybe it's a good reminder for us, that when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, what did he go to get? God called him up to Mount Sinai. He was there up for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you remember that he was up there twice? For 40 days and 40 nights because of what happened to the people. So he had to get up there and get two more. He had such a headache, he had to go get two more tablets. Very interesting. But it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. 40 days and 40 nights. I thought, we don't have that scenario written down. But he went up there and he got all of God's law. Because when the king sat down to write, it was the book of the law. It wasn't just Ten Commandments. Those were the first five books that the king was commanded to sit down and write. And it contained not just the Ten Commandments, which you'll find in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, but it was all of the law, everything there that the king was supposed to understand and know what was going on and know his place among his people, that God was still in charge. So when he brought those down, and what did the Israelites say? He said, all that he says, we'll do. All that he says, we'll do. But God knew that they weren't going to do it. He saw it in the plan. So the whole plan, God understands, and here we see something now, as we just saw here, what took place then in Christ's time. It's fascinating. They didn't bring out the plain of Shiloh, which really hit me when I was up there. It was just a plain. It was the plain of Shiloh. Do you remember what happened in the plain of Shiloh? Is when the Philistines attacked and they took the Ark of the Covenant, Eli, the priest, fell over backwards and he broke his neck and he died on that plain. And I'm watching there at peace at that time, just like I was in a sense as I walked out of my cabin every morning. About right around 6:45, I would walk out of the cabin and it was so peaceful. Here we've got all these people here at camp and it was just so peaceful. Just so quiet. All the kids were sleeping. They were safe. And it's one of those, oh, this is great. I wish I could hold on to this for a while. Because all of a sudden at 7:30, it starts waking up. And you got kids going all over the place. And the camp becomes something different. And then it's interesting how fast it goes. About 2 weeks ago, I remember doing a wedding. Whatever happened to that? How fast did that go? Here we are going to camp, prepping for it again, and it's over. All of a sudden, I've got all those kids there. We were the first ones to be there, and then the last ones to leave. And when you leave that camp and it's all quiet again, you go, wow, what happened to then? It's no different, all the things that took place back then as well. That plain of Shiloh, when you stand there, at one time, that happened. When you saw Hezekiah's tunnel, men obviously built that tunnel during the time and Hezekiah had it prepared so he could withstand the siege that was to come about the city. And he built that tunnel so water could come through it and they didn't have to go outside the gates and the walls of Jerusalem to get water. That was thousands of years ago. It's there. That took place and happened. It's an interesting scenario when you take a look at that, because as you see all those things that happened back in Genesis and Exodus, all these prophecies of the future are going to come by too. And for our lives, we're going to go, wow, you know, it was like I lived a life, and it's a very short time span that we're given. But the older that you get, you realize how short it is. It goes by so fast. And many people's lives, what are we going to do with the life that we have with the years remaining? It's really important that we look in this and we really grab it. We really discern what God is trying to say to us, the most important things, and that we pass those down to our children. So I decided to come up with a couple discernment scenarios, and see what the kids would choose. What would they choose when you go back here? And I remember this again, going back just in the church years. You know, when you go back to Jerusalem and you see the walls that came down and you see the history there, I like to bring that up to our time. You know, and I bet if I went back to Big Sandy, and I did once, I can't remember if I went back to Pasadena and took a look at the college. In one way, I don't want to, because I want to remember it as it was when I went in its heyday of God's truth being taught. And it was a wonderful time for my wife and I and for many others who had the opportunity to go. A lot of good memories there. But when you go back there now, it's not the same place anymore. It's not. God's not in that at all anymore. When you go back to Pasadena and you saw the wonders, if you remember in the 70s when we had the building project going and the Ambassador Auditorium was being built, it was wonderful to be out there and to be a part of that. When I was on that campus, I remember the thought came to my mind. I said, this is mine. This is mine. And yeah, I knew it was God's, but being part of God's family, I'm going, this is mine. And you treat it as such. You treat it with respect. And you loved every minute of it. It was wonderful. But it's not the same. And it's the same history to when you see Israel had the same. God brought them into a promised land. But many people backslid and they fell away. You bring it up to modern day time. Many people backslid and fell away. And it's not the same. So he allowed a remnant to come back. We're maybe a remnant, aren't we? To this day, we're a remnant. How much of us are going to continue and last? How many of us understand that in the future, we're going to be teaching God's laws and God's way as well? So he made the statement in Deuteronomy to say, when you come in and you're a king, I want you to write this down. Why did he have, there's nothing like writing down something. There's something about listening and hearing, but when you write it down, it ingrains it more within you. There's different ways that God says, I can write my laws in your heart, but nothing like writing it down. So if you think in discerning and looking to the future that maybe God will use you as a ruler and a leader in the kingdom, which we believe he's training his first fruits for that purpose, do you think it would be wise for us to write a copy of that book too? I think it'd be a good idea. Be nice to get about that this coming year. And if you haven't yet, to start doing that. But let's take a look back in Genesis. Let's take a look at this example here. Obviously, when God put Adam and Eve upon the earth, we can go through the whole creation process, and in chapter 1, there's so much that's unsaid about God's creation. There's only points that we can pick out. I like to think sometimes, I can't give this answer because it's not in the scripture. I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in that garden before the deception came. I do know this. I do know from looking at the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end that God will instruct and he'll always teach us. Before a judgment, any kind of judgment will come upon us, he can't judge us when we don't know. We're being judged now on the things that we know and understand, which he's given us to understand. So before that deception came by, there are certain things here that you'll see that they knew. They knew what God taught them. But how many days or how many months or how many years did God spend walking in the garden and teaching them? teaching his kids about how to live a happy way of life. And he gave them instruction, didn't they, in Genesis chapter 3. You can see it here when we start here. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, we always see these snakes. Yesterday, it was very interesting. As the two grandkids were in the house, and I needed to give them something to do, so I said, "Well, how about if we watch some Planet Earth?" I had them watch some of Planet Earth, once again, God's creation, and I played them Jungle Book. I gave them the old one, the old jungle cartoon book. It was so interesting watching that snake called Ka, as he was deceiving and deception. And so I've always had that view of the serpent as being a snake. What did it look like? You know, some of those details, we don't know exactly how it was. We'll know in the future. I think we'll still be curious to see exactly what took place. Talk to Adam and Eve. You know, what really went down there? We only got some of the story as how far it took place. But it's enough for us to give us the understanding that we need to know for now. So we ask, "Has God deed and said, has he said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she said, look what she said. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not," God said, "you shall not eat it. You shall not touch it, lest you die." So it was not just eating it, it's don't even touch it. They had the instruction, didn't they? It's repeated here. So God gave them the information, and the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not die." I think what we've learned over the years, for those of you that maybe go back, you had to go back to at least before 1986 when you came into the church. If you were there before 1986, usually during the Feast of Tabernacles, we were going to get a sermon on two trees. Everybody pretty much knew you had it coming. It was going to be there. Something was going to be back to these two trees. And I still remember wondering, why is the two trees all the time? Why the two trees? And now here I've got the opportunity to give young kids just a piece of that, just a piece. Are they going to remember that? Maybe not, but maybe so. Maybe they'll start getting pieces of that, because I know at least I can teach them, or we can teach them, or give to your grandkids things that we didn't know back then, things that we didn't understand. We go, "Hey, guess what? You know those two trees? That wasn't just symbolism for then. It's symbolism for now. It's the same thing. God says this. Satan says this. God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no." My friends would say, "Do you swear on a stack of Bibles?" Sometimes we say, "Let me be honest with you." A Christian doesn't need to say, or shouldn't need to say, "Let me be honest with you." And we might kind of go, "Oh, yeah, it's just so." No, get it out of vocabulary. God said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. To be honest, that's what he's saying. Some people say, "Well, you can tell a white lie now and then." So you had the white lies. So I can tell the kids, "Do you think that white lies are okay?" Some of them might say yes. Unless the parents and grandparents have been teaching them diligently, we say no. That's a no-go. You don't do that. Is it okay to do this? What does God say about it? And so, you know, when you discern and look around at God's laws, there are some things that come to mind, at least in our age that we live in today. Even when I go visit people in the hospital, you probably have too. So when I go to the hospital many times in the morning, two separate hospitals I've gone to in Knoxville, and you know what I noticed? They're all full to the brim. Sometimes they can't even handle people. When I went to U of T, the emergency room, it's filled with people. There were people on beds out in the hallway. The whole hospital's filled. When I went to Park West, the whole hospital's filled. What's the discernment that you would have there? A lot of people are sick. Why? Why are they sick? Do you think they're following? Oh, I can understand people going when something breaks, when a fall takes place, as it do with Mr. Eggleston, it's nice to have something that you can go and they can work on certain physical things. Obviously, we put God always first. That's what I said in our emergency safety plan. I told everybody that was there, look, if something happens, and if God allows something to happen, we pray about it. We had a few bee stings and a few bites, but really, I'm so grateful as I left, because the one thing I see when I leave camp is if I can send those kids back in one piece, because of all that they go through, and it's very strenuous, and they're not used to those activities. That's why sometimes they'll get little sprains. I'm grateful to have a nursing staff that does such a great job with them. So all these little stings and bites are part of nature. But I said, if something really serious happens, what do we do first? Very interesting to ask the adults this. And sometimes, isn't it interesting? I find a need to refresh the adults on this. What's the first thing that we would do? Some would say call 911 if it was really serious emergency. What's the first thing that you do? I remember the scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that will be added unto you. So don't we offer a prayer? God, please help me at this time. Please guide me. Please intervene at this time. And then they search out the ministry. Why they're calling 911, certainly. If it's that much of an emergency, I said, get on that phone, call 911. If it's a break or something really serious, we call out to God, we call 911, we look for the ministry, we anoint. And then we send them to find out, you know, what can be done, what more can be done. And so many times, God has already intervened anyway. But we have to go through the process as a legal process that we have to follow through. Those are the instructions that God gives to us. So when you see these things here, when you see these deliberations and all these things that you see, it's at our time right now. And then you follow through with these chapters and you get to Genesis chapter 6. How many people would remember what happened when you get to Genesis chapter 6? That the whole world became so corrupted that God determined to wipe them all out, didn't he? By Genesis chapter 6, you get Noah and his family were the only ones. And when I see this world today and I discern what's going and happening today, how few, as it was mentioned by so many of that were there, that what an honor and a privilege it is to be a part of God's plan and God's people. And when I see this, when I come in here and Starbucks is flying that I can hardly get in the parking lot, I go, wow. You know, here, just a few of us here, just in London, Kentucky, are given the opportunity to understand God's plan. I see that more and more all the time because it makes Genesis 6 come alive. Somehow the instruction didn't continue. Maybe the parents didn't do their job. Everyone's given the opportunity. I realize that. Some people might do a really good job on raising their kids, but those kids are going to have free moral agency as well when they get to be of age. Some of them don't go the right way. Some of them do. The Bible talks a lot about that. But still, it's on us to instruct our children, to instruct our grandchildren. So for me, my children are out of the house, but we still keep tabs. We still talk about God's laws and God's ways. I've got two right now that are grandchildren. I don't get to see them very often. I intend on making a pretty good impact on them, hopefully, with God's help. But you know, I can learn more and more and more about that, and I get the advantage of doing that. I see these little kids, and I'm kind of going, wow, how much do they need? Because they're going back into the world right now, they're going to get all Satan's deceptions just about every day. How much of God's laws and God's instruction are they getting even on a daily basis? So the parents, grandparents, you got tough jobs. It's not easy, but I tell you what, is it worth it? If just little pieces, if those kids can leave that 3-4 day camp, they come in on Sunday afternoon, they leave by Thursday at noon. So just that short segment, if they can leave, not only having a blast, but really understanding this a little bit more, that they can really understand about their relationship with God and the impact that you're going to make. Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you're not a grandparent. What about interaction? Why does God bring his church together, his people together? You know, some of our widows, they don't have my mother-in-law, Ruthie, Mrs. Bailey, that comes here to visit. They don't have husbands now. But they have a lot of purpose when they can come to that camp and interact with the kids, when they can come to church and they can interact with the kids. And the kids can see, wow, here's two older ladies here that are still here. You don't think our older ones make an impact on these kids when they see all that they've gone through? There are still people that are still here serving God. A lot when you see, when you go back to these chapters and you see what takes place. So that's why that one year when we are having an outside activity and they love novelty Olympics, I wish you could see them run and having a blast safely out in the field. God's principles still being taught even within novelty Olympics. And we got a rainstorm one year that was way out, and you could see, okay, where is it? Sure enough, there was this huge rainbow that was out there. I said, stop the activities. Everyone sit down. Let's talk about this. How do you get this rainbow out there? You know, sometimes I bet you'll see a rainbow. I think I mentioned to you on the last day of Unleavened Bread, we had a wonderful time over in Morganton with the combined churches of Hickory and Asheville over there. Wonderful time, great fellowship, a wonderful last day of Unleavened Bread. And I was leaving, I noticed there was sunshine, but there was a lot of rain coming down. And I was going, where is it? Where is it? And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw it right there. Beautiful, full rainbow in my rearview mirror. And it's like God just put a stamp on that day. So it's not just a chemical reaction of water and sun, is it? It is, but yet God said up to that time there was rain, but there are evidently no rainbows. So it says God made the rainbow after that took place. And sometimes we don't even stop to think about that. We'll go, oh, rainbow. Oh, yeah, that's when the rain comes down, hits the sun. Or do we think about it as that's God's promise? That's right there. That's God speaking to us, saying, remember, that happened all the way back to Genesis. So is Genesis a book that's out of date when you see a rainbow? Is Hezekiah's tunnel, when you would see that, out of date when you see what took place all the way back then? Those things took place because, you know, if they truly took place, then you can see the things in the future are going to take place as well. God's word, he's going to perform his word, every bit of it. And that place is not going to be a fun place to live in the future. Before he returns, there's going to be a plane there. You could see it. Some of you could see the huge plane out there was called Megiddo, the Armageddon. That's where Armageddon's going to take place. There's going to be a lot of blood in that valley. It's not going to be a really good place to live at that time. For those of you like I did, had a chance to go through the Negev, and well, we slept outside in Negev, and it is, it's barren. You've got to make sure you get lots of water when you go through that. But it does say that the desert's going to blossom like a rose. I think about that when I see deserts. It's going to blossom like a rose. That's God's promise. It will be fulfilled. There are things, the discernment part, the training in the heart part. See, the training, you can discern, but what comes from the heart? When you see a rainbow, does thankfulness come out of you? Does the acknowledgement of God, is that there right away? How much of us are training our hearts in the same way? David did that. He trained his heart, and yet he still made a really good blooper in his life, didn't he? But overall, God called him a man after his own heart. But you know, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy being a Christian. We've got to read these scriptures. We've got to ask for discernment. We've got to ask for discernment and wisdom in our lives so we aren't part of those that are caught up with this and receiving the curses that most of this world lives in right now too. Because there aren't going to be the hospitals in the future that we have now, because there's not going to be the food that you eat. There's not going to be the mess of the land and the toxins and the poisons and the chemicals. We're going to be the teachers of that. We're going to be the teachers of a seven-year land rest. That's all in God's word. That's all a part of it. And we're going to be teaching that. Let's go to another example. So that was the Garden of Eden. So I would call a couple of them up and give them this. Go, you know, what would you choose? You know, if Satan said, no, that's not true. You can eat it. It'll be okay. Now, most of them know that story. But I really like to try to put them right there. If Satan asked you that, what would you choose? And how would you do it? How would you respond to that? And of course, they're going to say, well, I'd listen to God. And of course, we all did too. When we got that two-tree sermon, all of us can go back, oh, yeah, You know, I choose God. Really? Really? If you think you were Adam and Eve, you would choose God? They didn't. What makes you think you wouldn't? If you were in their shoes, well, you don't have to go back to the Garden of Eden. We found out you could bring it up to our life today. And we have choices from the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil today. And every one of us here has chosen that tree at one point or another, because that's why we've had something called repentance. Did God say don't do that? Yeah, he said don't do that. So many of us, until the time God called us into conversion, there were things that we had to change in our life as we look back to God's word. I remember some of the specifics. Unless you grew up in the church, well, you had to change the way that you ate. You had to get rid of the catfish or whatever it was. So there were things along the way that you changed. But we still always had choices. Should I do that? Should I do that? The choices were there. And I know for a fact and for certain that every one of us has chosen from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even after conversion, we've made those mistakes. We still have done that. So it's not old. And that's what we can teach our children. That's not an old story. We get that now. Are you going to listen to what your mom says or what your dad says? For 12 years, I couldn't ride my bike in the street. Well, I couldn't ride a bike at 1 year old, but up to that time, I couldn't ride a bike in the street. I had to follow the rules. Did I ride a bike in the street? I probably did. You know, I probably went up one driveway, went down in the street, came up just to show, ha, 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 I did it. That's the nature, you know, that you get. But overall, that was a rule I had to follow till I was 12 years old. So you teach the children. This is the rules. You know, God's got rules too. Everyone has rules. We're all people that are under authority that have rules that we have to follow. So this isn't old stuff. That's my point. If we can teach that, if we can teach the discernment in that and understanding, then these aren't just old stories. Now, let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. I think I'm only going to be able to do a couple of these today because I know the video is going to run a little bit long, and I'm glad it was really, really a good video. So I have a little bit of time here. Maybe I can go over a couple more. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Another teaching of God's law. I don't want to forget this. I'm pretty certain that you know this. But God's law, when people think about Ten Commandments, that is a part of God's law. There's Ten Commandments. But do you know that there's more than Ten Commandments? There's more than Ten Commandments. Those are the Ten Commandments that God gave on those tablets. Ten Commandments written down. There's a lot of other commandments. There's a lot of other things that God said when he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That was a commandment. He expects us to follow that. He says, whatever is more than that is evil. So my discernment would say, if he said yes, yes, and no, no, then let my yes be yes and my no be no. Be very clear so people can understand, and you'll have the character. They'll actually know why. This person, what do? They stand by their word. When they say yes, they mean yes. When they say no, we mean no. When you teach your children that at a young age, they'll learn. When you say no, you mean no. When you say yes, you mean yes. There's no in-between there when you're that clear on the instruction. So we teach the kids to follow through with that at camp as well. This is what we do, and this is how we do it. But now you get to this when Christ was teaching his disciples. You know, it's so interesting because you see it, and this is a really easy one to teach as well. When you see the rulership that takes place today, as he was teaching the disciples, and Jesus was going around, taking them around and doing all these miracles, and they were a part of the group. What happens when, maybe you saw this when you went through school, did you see cliques in your school? The cliques, the kind of people that hung out together, and they kind of teamed up, and they felt good about themselves. Hey, we're this group over here. Happens all over the place. In fact, it happens, you know, to the place, you get gangs, you get gang members. They gang together. And do they do nice things for the neighborhood? Most cases, no. You don't get very many gang members that gang together to do something good. Most of it's to do something bad, to kill people, whatever. Drugs are in this. You can see this all the time. You saw it in school. You experienced this. Is that a good thing? Do you know what we teach at our camp? You don't gang together. You don't get your dorms and you camp together. We're one big team here, so maybe one of these kids would come into camp. So they're going to come into camp, and our counselors are going to go, by the way, you know something? Maybe you were treated that way at school. Maybe you reacted that. Maybe you did that at school. We don't do that here. That's a command at our camp. We're not going to be like that. And if we see somebody doing that or being treated that way, we're going to jump in and go, we don't do that. And they're going to get the impression, because if they don't catch on, they're either going to sit out in activity or they're not going to come back to camp again. We don't do that. We're a team. We act as befitting of God. So 4 days, we get a window of 4 days to do this. Now, the disciples had their window too, and Christ was teaching them. So here they get the gang, our gang. We've got Jesus. He does miracles. Look at us. Here it is right here, verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and said to him, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. Do we have that discernment? What do you see in that scripture that I just read? What do you read? Christ was teaching them about the attitude that they should have, but he also interjected his place where he fit in, didn't he? He talked about his father. He said, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. There's a lot of things that you can get in one verse that sometimes we read over and look over. This is Christ always talked about his father, because he said, my father is greater than I. Yes, I can do all these miracles. I can do all these things. But it's only through the will of my father. He would always yield to him. That time is going to happen for us. If we continue on, we're going to be given great power as well, being a part of the God family. But God's not going to allow it to take place as it did with one of his created beings that you saw before you see Genesis, what took place before that. You had a great spirit being that it went to his head. I don't know how long that time frame took, or I don't know all the details, but something happened to that being, and you can read of it in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. That's where you remember you can go, because it says, you know, God said, you were perfect in the days that I created you. You are beautiful. It seemed like he could sing, like he was a musician, that it was such a great created being that as a cherub placed over as part of the other angelic realm. Again, we don't know all the details there, but he was able to deceive. Do you remember what the Bible does say specifically? He deceived a third of the angels bought it. That's interesting. You know, one day maybe we can speak to the angels and say, what happened? You know, how did you last through that? And how did he get others to buy it? Some say it was the ones that he was working with. I don't believe that. You know, they had the same free moral agency too. And some of those, I don't think, bought it. Some did, some didn't. A third of them, it says, bought it and were deceived. And they're called the demons right now. So that happened. God wants to make sure and is going to set in place a people that are going to have and have built holy, righteous character. And when you and I get to be fully part of God's family, you won't be tempted. You won't. You know, because you'll say, well, could it? Is it possible in the years ahead that somehow that maybe we could get weak? As a part of God's family, number one, with the fullness of God's Spirit, that's why I'll take you back to the testimony. A lot of God's law is contained in the testimonies. I'm reading to you a lot of testimonies that we can teach our kids. When Christ went into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He gave an example of how to do it. When you're going to come in front of a situation you're going to be in front of Satan himself, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fast and pray. And when he came before Satan, and Satan gave him all those things and said, do this, command that those stones would be made into loaves. After some years, I took a look at that and I said, that's interesting. Here was Jesus Christ, who was the creator of everything, which meant he was the creator of that being himself. Do you think there was any temptation at all from Jesus Christ? That he really had to go, you know, I'm really hungry. I'm really hungry. I could go ahead and do that. I believe that was an absolute no-brainer. No-brainer. You think he didn't know? He created him. You go back to that scenario in Genesis. Do you think he forgot about that? Do you think he understood exactly this being? And that was any kind? Do you think he didn't know the vision of what he was going to do and how he was going to do it? And you had a Savior that was ordained from the foundation of the world. This was God. This was God. That wasn't going to happen. There was a guaranteed Savior that was there. That meant that was going to be. So let's look at the future. We become part of God's family, the fullness of God's Spirit. Somehow, of course, Satan and his demons are going to be put away. They're not going to be around anymore. But there wasn't a Satan around when Lucifer was there. So he wasn't tempted by somebody. Something happened for that to go to his head. Do you think after a lifetime of living and after a lifetime of seeing, after a lifetime of discerning, that that's going to be a problem or an issue with those that God has called into his family to be a part of and have the fullness of God's Spirit? That you'd even be tempted to do that? After all that you've seen that's gone wrong, you're going to want that again? For all this stuff to happen? Everything in here is an example of what happens when you don't do it God's way. So I just went all the way back to Deuteronomy, and I read that you shouldn't multiply wives to yourself. And by the way, he also said in 1 Samuel 8, because next week we're coming to this point, read the Declaration of Independence. I wish more would realize the roots of this country. This country is so blessed. You know what happens when you get so blessed? Not good things happen because people forget God. And that's exactly what's happened. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. He said, when you come into this country and I blessed you, don't forget. This country has once again forgotten. And yet God still has blessed it. We have got so much that people over in Europe and other places, they don't have Ryans. They don't have food gushing out all over the place. We are so blessed that people just gush it on in. And we're eating things that are so bad. And we need to have a more discerning heart there and mind as well to think about and what's being said. They'll say, this is good, this is good, that's good. Hey, it's FDA approved. Baloney. If it's FDA approved, I'm going to check it even more because I don't trust it. I just learned not to trust this world. So you better find out if it matches with God's word. Some people think they can be in ignorance. No, if I go to a Mexican restaurant and I see the beans, I'm going to ask them what's in it. Well, if I don't really know it, then it's okay. No, you just deceived yourself. Is that the way a Christian should function? Well, I really don't want to bother them. I do. I want to bother them because I'm paying for that food. So I want to make sure that food is the best that it can be. So I'm going to check it. I'm going to check it more than once. Because when I went to a Mexican restaurant and I asked again, now they put lard in it. I'm glad to know. I'm not going there anymore. So ask. Tell your kids, ask. There's nothing wrong with asking, ever. So we can be a little bit smarter. That's what God expects of us. So you see, you're looking down here and you're reading back in Deuteronomy and you're looking back in the New Testament and you're looking back at what God's commandment should be. And God says, you know, if you place that king upon you, the king's going to do this. If you want to check it out for July 4th and read that one to your grandkids to help give them more of a discerning spirit and the country that they live in as well, to how blessed we are. This is the Declaration of Independence. This is how our country started. Because they came over here mostly from England because of what? The king was oppressing them. The king was overtaxing them. The king was taking their kids and taking their lands. Oh, all the way back in 1 Samuel, God said, you're going to set up a king. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your kids to be their slaves. And also when it says don't multiply wives, he's going to multiply wives. And it says, why don't multiply wives? Why shouldn't you multiply wives? Because it says they're going to turn your heart away from God. That's exactly what they did. And you want more discernment? You want more testimony? How many wives should a man have? You could justify all day that David had more than one man after God's heart. How many wives should you have? In the beginning, God created the man and the wife. It is good that the two should be one. Not that the seven should be one. Not that the 20 should be one. Not that the 600 should be one. There it is. It's not an old fairy tale. All those stories are not old fairy tales. But the thing that we have to do is try to get the point of what was being said, because they're written down for testimonies for us today. My challenge, this is the way, how do I take that old one and pull it up to now? To make it feasible now for my kids and for my grandkids. So this is how they say, hey, if you're, and watch around us. They say, if you're going to be a servant, then you need to learn how to serve. And what's a major scripture we could go to that? Give you a hint, foot washing. John chapter 13. I'm your servant. Yes, I am your Lord and Master, but I am one who serves. We call it the foot washing attitude. And remember, one another thing that I learned over the years, it's not just a once a year thing. It's a principle that lasts throughout our lifetime. When you get opportunities to be responsibility over people, you're there to serve them. What can I do for you? I was surprised, in a sense, when I came to into the ministry, how many people were afraid to come up and ask me questions. Why? Did somebody tell you he had a bad attitude or something? Why? Because the minister would think that you were ignorant? There's no question that's a silly question, at least in my opinion. If you've got a question, it's a valid question. And I've asked people, please ask me questions. You know why? You're helping me. Because if I don't know one, then I've got to go dig and I've got to research and I've got to pray to God. Please help me to understand this, that I can teach somebody else. Isn't that the way it's supposed to function? So people can communicate and not fear or be afraid of someone else? That's not the way it should be. We should be able to respond. On all those testimonies are there for us to take a look at. So those are the things that you can take a look at. Let's go back one time here to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And see another testimony here, another example of discernment. I'm going to have to finish with this one. I'm sad that I do. In one sense, there are a lot more in here that I'd like to bring to you next week and show how I kind of summed it up a little bit, give you some more ideas. I appreciate those too, by the way. Like I said, I'm not the most creative. I really had to go to God and say, please. See, because if I just get up there and give instruction, kind of like I'm doing now, where I'd like to do a few more maybe PowerPoints too. I like PowerPoint presentations. I'm just not a techie, because I know that some people are visual as well. So sometimes to get up for 50 minutes, an hour, whatever it might be, to hold people's attention, that's not easy. Well, it's a lot harder with young ones too. When I start to see the yawning, I'm kind of going, oh, I gotta buck it up here. So if I bring some other things in, last year my wife and I did skits. And so there's different ways that you can get the point across and still generate the interest. And I found a different way to do that with them this year. And God helped me with that, and it worked. Just something that can be really simple. I'd like to share that with you next time I come here. So we go over to here to Exodus chapter 32. Let's begin in verse 1. You know the story. You know what happened. And, of course, I would ask them, what would you do? Exodus 32. But let's look a little bit deeper. Because there's more detail that's missing here. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, verse 2, you can easily go through that and ask your kids, is that what you should have done? I ask myself that. You know, there's not much detail. There's no doubt that God was displeased with Aaron. No doubt about it. Should he have done that? You know, or should he have stood up and go, you guys better repent. I'm telling you, as God's servant, to repent. He didn't do it. He didn't set a very good example there. So all the people did it. And they were so quickly fashioned the camp, a calf. I want you to remember this. At this time, do you remember what God had done for them? Testimonies, all the testimonies. He brings them out of Egypt. I probably can't think of all the things. But he brings them out of Egypt by the plagues, by the Passover, everything that they saw, the miraculous interventions that they saw happen. It took a process, and God was testing their patience as he did the rest of the journey too. But he led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud during the day. Wasn't that incredible? I wish I could see that now, but God's not having those great signs and wonders being done right now. He does other miraculous things for sure. But they had that. They saw the Red Sea that was parted. They saw it close up, it said, on Pharaoh and his horsemen. They saw all that miracle. They get to Mount Sinai, where God's going to now give them the law, and he built a calf. What in the world happened? Bring it up to today. Bring it up to today. I remember my family in Michigan and my church. And I remember all the instruction that we were given for the years that I was there. I mean, when you're a teen and you get this new stuff that's given to you and make that change, and then I make the commitment before God in my early 20s when I was baptized and said, that's the way of life, and I believe in this, and all that you say, I want to do. I've made mistakes ever since, but I still am on that same track. That's the way I want to go. God, thank you for being so merciful, but most of my family is gone. Why? Why, after being given all that instruction and seeing all the wondrous things and all the Feast of Tabernacles and the days that we get together, and somebody came in so quickly after Herbert Armstrong died in 1986, it didn't take long, did it? It didn't take long at all. Believe it or not, it started in 87. Some of you might not know that. The teaching, underlying teachings of healing and other things started coming in 1987 when my father-in-law got in trouble for saying, no, that's not correct. That's not correct. And Satan right away went after the faith of God's people, and he stunned them, and he did a pretty good job. So when the rest of it started coming out later on, then into the 90s, depends on who your minister was, if he was a faithful minister and he said, no, this stuff is not true. Some did that, very few, because a lot of those ministers had left too. And a lot of you are here kind of going, wow, wow. Why do we go wow? Because it's in our time? I would go wow here. They built a calf so quickly. How in the world did that happen? Bring it up to today. How in the world did that happen? And it's not over yet. We're still going to be tested, because it says, he who endures to the end. This is not the end yet. So we still have to be enduring. So they did all this. Verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and says, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your first fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of to give to your descendants, that they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to them. And Moses brought down the tablets. Discernment, what does that scripture teach you? Made me look and see how meek Moses really was. You know, what would you do? I could ask the campers, what would you do? You know, pretty much you've had it up to here, really. When you see them, what would you do? I'm kind of thinking, you know, I've had it. I had to think sometimes when, you know, sometimes you get these little small attitudes. I don't want any of that attitude at camp. When I see one of those attitudes, it's just, and this is the kind of counselors that we're supposed to be. We're patient. We'll work with them. Now, yeah, eventually, if they never relent, I just can't have them come to the camp because that attitude does spread. So, but you know, we try to work with them because we don't know their backgrounds. We don't know what type of family they've come from. So we've got all these issues within a 4-day, and when you get good counselors, and I've been so blessed, that's where the prayers come in. It's not me. I try to pick counselors that, number one, that want to be. Doesn't mean that you want to be, that you're a good counselor. But I've had very good counselors and very good assistants that know how to work thankfully with the kids. So they might have 2, and they pick up another 10. That's 24 hours a day for 4 days of working with these kids. They sure need God's prayers and God's wisdom and blessing. A couple of things to pick up there. Again, the meekness of Moses, and that God said, I'm done. I've had it up to here. And in thinking that out and talking to Moses, he goes, you're right. I'm not going to do that. It seems like he changed his mind. Now, again, I don't know all the specific detail that goes within there, but God was about to say, you're toast, you're done. But, you know, he worked with them, and as you know what happened when the spies went out to the land flowing with milk and honey, only 2 of them came back. You sit down with the kids or the grandkids. What would you do? Would you come back with a good report? You know what was wrong with that report? You know what was the biggest factor? The biggest factor with those spies was what? If you were going to lay down one answer, it was faith. It was faith. Because God said, I'm going to take you into the land, and I'm going to deliver you, and it's going to be your land. Why did 10 of them come back and say, they're too big, we can't go in to occupy it? God said, I'm tired of a faithless people. So the ones that had faith, Joshua and Caleb, their years went good for them. The others had to wander. And none of those other 10 spies could come in. Those are the testimonies. Is God with you today? When your kids are faced with maybe some kind of trouble in school, somewhere else, can they not get down before Almighty God and ask them, deliver me from this? I wish I would have known that when I was in junior high and high school. I had some bullies that confronted me. And I think God kind of delivered me in one sense, but not before I got the wind knocked out of me by one of them. Just come along and just hit you right and knock the wind out of you. So there still are even more of those bullies today. That's the kind of things that we can teach our kids. But my question is to all of us, are we discerning this? Are they just old stories? Are we discerning these messages? So when you take a look at our theme, or when you take a look at what you saw here, I hope you saw the value that other people saw when they went over there. I hope I get another opportunity to go to Jerusalem. I might not. I know, you know, one thing I know, if I keep it up, we are going to be there, aren't you? We're going to be there. Can you imagine that once we get there and all this happens, we'll look back and go, you know, we talked about this a lot. We talked about the Mount cleaving in 2. You don't know exactly how that's going to take place or what it's going to look like. You know, how do you vision that when he comes back? Is it going to be like, and just, oh, and all this rumbling and it just splits to the side? What is it going to look like after Mount St. Helens blew? And you're going to have, I don't think it's going to be like that. If Jesus Christ comes and the Mount cleaves in 2, he normally doesn't do things and leave destruction in the wake. So it's going to be very interesting as that water flows through. Do you see that part? Do you discern even just that when you look to the future? See, God gives us these tastes through prophecy. We don't know exactly, but when you look back, he only gives us the flavors and the tastes as well, doesn't he? We've got to look and make that come to life for our kids and for you as well, for you and me as well, as we take a look. I hope that gives us more excitement as we read from God's word, that everything that we take a look at will have a lot more meaning. Just as these people, when they went to Jerusalem, it means a lot more to them now. They felt it. They experienced it. It was there. What a joy and a wonderment it is to take a look at that. Well, we can see it through the gift of God's Spirit. Let's use that and be discernment. And along with the theme, to train our heart in that way as well. Okay, I hope to give a little bit more of that next week when I come there. So many great examples in the Bible of bringing it up to our time and then passing that down to our kids as well. I've got to,